Now, we're glad to have the presence of every one of you who's come tonight. Some of our young people are away to the Florida College camp over in West Virginia. It opens tomorrow, and they left early and be worshiping in different congregations tonight. But we still have a wonderful crowd, and we appreciate so much you coming to be in this service tonight. And it's good to see Brother Winland. I've known him for a long, long time, and he's been a stalwart for the faith through the Ohio Valley for many, many years. Preached up and down the Ohio Valley and served as an elder in the Wellsburg Church in Wellsburg, West Virginia. And it's a pleasure to have him here tonight in the audience. And his daughter Connie here, whom you all know, most of you. Al's come, and for sisters, Stalbert, from Pomeroy, Ohio, here this evening, and others, and I don't mean to overlook anybody. If I had a list of everybody present, I'd be delighted to read your name and welcome you, but we're just happy that you've come to be in this service, and we trust to be a blessing to you, and you'll like it well enough, you who are visiting, that you'll want to come back and be with us here again and again at Knollwood. We want to make everybody feel at home. And stay around a little while after we dismiss and get acquainted. And sign the guest register if you get an opportunity there in the vestibule when you pass out through the vestibule to leave. Tonight I'm talking to you on counterfeit religion. We live in a day of counterfeits. And actually, all counterfeits or fabrications aren't bad. It's like vinyl for leather. But we're told what that is, and we accept these counterfeits. But in religion, ladies and gentlemen, there's not any place for fabrications, for counterfeits. The biggest counterfeit in the history of mankind, perhaps, in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 12, the kingdom of Israel had divided, and Jeroboam, realizing that the people's heart would be won away from him if they went back to Jerusalem, changed the form of worship for the people of God. So he set up an altar in a place called Shechem and up north at Dan. God said you were to worship at Jerusalem, but he changed the place of worship. He also changed the object, and he made two golden calves. And they worshiped the calves instead of God Almighty. He changed also the time for worship. The Lord said that the offering for sin was to be made in the seventh month and the 15th day. But the record in 1 Kings 12 states that he changed it to the eighth month and the 15th day. And then finally he changed the priest. God said the priests were to come from the tribe of Levi, but he got them from other tribes. And so his worship was corrupt. And ladies and gentlemen, it was a counterfeit religion through and through. It was of Satan. It wasn't of God. And I want to tell you today that Satan, the devil, is still in the counterfeit business. We have counterfeits all around this. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that we have counterfeit gods. Now turn in your Bible, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and beginning there with verse 4. Here the apostle instructs us that there are many gods, and he says, for as though they're called in verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. And he says, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. Sometimes we get in discussion with unbelievers, and they ask us, how do you know which God to worship? I respond, that's easy. I worship the God that made the universe. Any problem with that? I worship the God that made me. That's the only God, ladies and gentlemen, that there is. Now, there have been pagan gods, idols, through the ages. But the only God that's real and genuine is Jehovah. You can read in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Before me, God said, there was no God formed, and there be none after me. There's only one true living God, and that's the God that we worship tonight, our Heavenly Father. Somebody says, well, preacher, now, we don't have these pagan gods today that we're bowing down to, that we've advanced beyond that. Well, many of us don't. But I want to tell you, friends, we still have our gods. There's the God of false science that we bow before. There's the God of education. There's the God of mammon that Jesus talks about in the sixth chapter of Matthew when he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. So indeed, there are gods in the world today that become idols to a lot of us, but the only true and living God is Jehovah that we read about in the scriptures. So there are false gods. Secondly, there are false Christ. Now turn in your Bible to the 24th chapter of Matthew and verse 24. Notice what Jesus says would arise. For there shall arise false Christ. Josephus informed us that indeed false Christ did arise. There shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. We have false Christ today. Somebody says, where are they? Well, there's a statement in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4 that is significant. Paul says, he that cometh preacheth another Christ, which we did not preach. Now, the Judaizers of the first century, brethren, preached the Christ of legalism. That in order to be saved, you've got to perfectly keep the law without violating it. Jesus, thank God, provides grace. He tasted death for every man, but the grace of God that we'd have our sins forgiven. I can't keep God's law perfect. I'm a sinner. And I have to look to him for salvation and forgiveness. And I find this in Jesus Christ. But the man who preaches a legalistic gospel is preaching a false Christ. A man who preaches that Jesus was nothing but just a good teacher or a philosopher is preaching a false Christ. You remember the other day in the paper about the furor that was created over in England when this bishop, this man was appointed bishop in the Church of England who denied the virgin birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Neighbor, let me tell you, that is a false Christ. The Christ of the Bible is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, worked great miracles in his life, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power, and ascended back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God and is coming again. That's the Christ of the Bible, and that's the genuine and true Christ. And anything different than that is a false Christ. Thirdly, the Bible teaches about false apostles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now there were men then claiming to be apostles. They had to be tested. And in the church at Ephesus, in Revelation 2, verse 2, they tried them that said they were apostles and showed them to be false. When a man comes along saying he's an apostle, give me your credentials. If you're out in the field, George, and you're hunting, George is a hunter here, and a man comes along and says, let me see your hunting license. Well, who in the world are you? You might say it just a little bit different than that till you find out who he was. Who are you, sir? He says, I'm the game warden. Let me see your credentials. It's none of your business. I want to see your license. Let me see your credentials. I want to see whether you're the game warden. Now, he might be dressed in the uniform. He may not. But let's see his credentials. He establishes himself as a game warden. The same thing is true with any official. Now, when it comes to religion, ladies and gentlemen, a man must establish himself for what he claims to be. And if a person is an apostle, he can show his credentials by working miracles. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in signs and wonders. When the apostles went out into the world, they proved who they were by many signs and wonders. Now, we got men today who claim to be apostles. Well, can they work miracles? No. They can't work miracles. Well, if they can't work a miracle, then they're false apostles. And let me tell you something else about an apostle. An apostle had to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there hasn't been a one today, ladies and gentlemen, that's witnessed the resurrection of Christ. We don't have living apostles. The apostles of the church are the original apostles. Do you hear me? Peter and James and John and Paul. Somebody says, preacher, how do they rule? They rule through this book. This is the constitution of the church. Here are the rules, the guidelines. Jesus said that in the 19th chapter of Matthew and verse 28. Look in your Bible, if you would please, to chapter 19 and verse 28. Jesus said to them, now hear the apostles, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now the church is spiritual Israel, do you hear me? And the apostles are sitting on 12 thrones, figuratively speaking, judging the church through the scriptures, through what they taught. Neighbor, the only apostles that we have are the original apostles, and all the others are pseudo-apostles, false apostles, and don't you believe a one of them. But again, the Bible teaches that there would be false prophets and false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, as there were false prophets among the people, even so there shall be false teachers among you. Now, I want you to notice the gist of that passage. We sometimes think of false teachers as those outside of the veil, or the pale of the church. And certainly they're out there. But the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, warns us by and large against those inside the church. And the Lord says there are going to be false teachers among you. Now, the only way we can decide who the false teacher is to put him to the test and evaluate, test him by what he preaches or teaches. If he preaches the Word of God, then he is a genuine teacher. And you know, many of them are so subtle. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17, 18, mark them that cause division. And offense is contrary to the doctrine which ye learn, and avoid them. For they assert, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. I've never met a man yet, in or out of the church, that said he was a false teacher, have you? Everyone I've seen claims to be a very sincere, godly individual. But our Lord stated in Matthew chapter 7, he said, beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So you can't decide or determine who a false teacher is by what he claims or the way he looks, but what he preaches. And we need to be mighty, mighty careful that we be not deceived or hoodwinked. Now, Paul said to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he said, after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves, that is, among the elders, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And then he says, watch. Brethren, we've got false teachers. Now, I want to tell you something tonight. The church of our Lord wouldn't be in the mess, I should say. I could say, or have the problems that it has today, and the division and the polarization and the schisms that exist, if it hadn't been for these men who came along pretending to be genuine preachers but were gospel perverters. And I believe that with all my heart. And I'll tell you something else. They wouldn't have made any headway if it hadn't been the elders who permitted it and allowed it to. In order to keep the church sound and pure, we're going to have genuine preachers who love the truth and stand for it regardless of the consequences, and godly elders who'll back them all the way and won't have it any other. They won't allow compromise. We need that in the church today. The Lord says, you watch, you be careful. There's going to be false teachers, counterfeits, who come along claiming to be gospel preachers. But let's notice again. The Bible teaches there's false gospels. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, Paul says, I marvel, I'm amazed, that you're so soon removed from him that called you the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which be not another. That used to bother me some time ago. Another gospel, but not another. Till I found out that there are two different original words that's translated another. It's a confusing somewhat in the English language here. Some of the revised versions have made the differentiation. But the one word where Paul says another gospel, which is a different gospel, it's heteros, which is not another of the same kind, allos. Now Paul is saying there's only one gospel, but there are perverters who bring along false doctrines. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who calls you the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would do what? They would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preaching of the gospel and you what we have preached, let him be accursed. Neighbor, there are many gospels today. There are many messages. But there's only one that will save the souls of men and women, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Winland prayed a while ago that the gospel is God's power to save. And indeed it is. And it's the only power that he has to save. And I've said it time and time again that the gospel is powerful enough to blast man out of sin and sin out of man. And that's the only remedy God has. He's all powerful. But friend, the only power that God has to save our souls is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. The gospel of morality alone won't save you. The gospel of traditions of men won't save you. The gospel of believe anything you want to believe as long as you're sincere won't save you. And I say that in all kindness and yet frankness. The only gospel to save us is the one that Jesus preached, is the one that Peter stood on Pentecost and preached to those Jews who'd put to death the Son of God. The only gospel to save us is the one that Philip preached when he went down to Samaria and preached Christ in Acts the 8th chapter. That's the gospel that the world needs tonight. We don't need a renovated modern gospel that's social in nature. We need the old Jerusalem gospel. Isn't that right? I get sick and tired of a lot of these preachers who preach in nothing but the social gospel. People are yearning to hear the news about Christ instead of about psychology and politics and things that are going on in Washington, D.C. and around the world. And those things may have their place, but I want to tell you that the only thing we need to preach from the pulpit is the gospel of the Son of God. Man's a sinner. He's alienated from God, and the only thing that will save his soul is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to hold out to a lost and dying world. But the devil comes along, and he perverts it. And he knows the power in the gospel, and if he can get it changed, he's destroyed its power and efficacy. He's destroyed it. If he can get these false teachers to pervert the gospel of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, he's accomplished his purpose. And so that's why we need to be careful and to hold high the blood-stained banner of the cross. Well, again, the Bible teaches that there are false brethren. Now, everybody who claims to be a brother in Christ is not a genuine brother. Huh? Open your Bible, if you would, please, to Galatians 2. Now, Paul went to Jerusalem and he took Titus with him. They had a problem of circumcision. Here were the Judaizers who were trying to impose circumcision on the Gentile converts. Now, they had the idea that if we can make Jews out of them, proselyte them into Judaism, they then become subjects of the gospel. And they were preaching this everywhere they went, in all the Gentile churches. These Jews, Judaizers, were trying to get the Gentile Christians circumcised. Now, Paul said, that they're not preaching that at Jerusalem. In fact, these false teachers were saying that that's what is being preached at Jerusalem. Paul perverted it. He got his somewhere else. That's not what the apostles at Jerusalem are preaching. They're preaching just what we're preaching, these false teachers said. Paul said, that can't be so. I went up to Jerusalem and I took Titus with me. And they didn't compel him to be circumcised. And we didn't give in to it. Look at here. But neither Titus, who was with me, verse 3 of Galatians 2, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren. Unawares brought in. You know, people slip in. They don't announce their purposes or intent. They slip in. That's why, brethren, we need to be careful. Anywhere, I don't care where we are, that we don't accept or receive men who are false brethren. Well, we'll have more trouble than we can deal with them just a little while. The church can be taken over without firing a shot, so to speak, if we just allow anyone to come along, regardless of what he believes and what he upholds, and place membership in the church of God. So he says, there are false brethren. Now look at it. There are false brethren come in unawares, who came in privily, secretly, despite our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage back into Judaism, to whom we gave place by subjection, though not for 1 hour. There wasn't any surrender. They didn't go out on the plain of, oh no, and powwow. He said, we didn't give them place 1 hour. That's the way you deal with false brethren. They don't have anything to offer. And these unity meetings today, everybody come and let's see what we can work out to stand together. Let me tell you, neighbor, the only way we can have unity, and I'd go anywhere if I thought it was going to be genuine unity, but the only way we can have unity is based upon what this book teaches. We can't go out here somewhere in a conference and decide that we're going to agree to disagree, or we're going to give in on this point, if you give in on that point, and we can all join hands and work together. That is the way we're unified. We might have union, but we don't have unity. It's like the old-timers used to say, you can take two cats, tie their tails, put them over a clothesline, you got union, but you don't have unity. And that's true. And that same thing holds in the church. We can have union, but not unity. So he says, here's false brethren. Now, we still got false brethren. And they're working inside the church. And I'll tell you some of them. And we're going to have to look out, brethren. And that's the brethren, or the brother, or the brethren, who are advocating today that we put everybody in under the umbrella of God's grace, join hands in fellowship, if we've been baptized in Christ, regardless of our religious differences. After all, they're ignorant, and they're just growing and progressing toward maturity. None of us knows everything there is to know about the Bible, and so we need to accept one another. And I'm hearing brethren today saying that you go ahead and fellowship those who are using instrumental music. I will tell you, brethren, instrumental music was wrong 100 years ago, and it's wrong tonight. Amen. And it'll be wrong tomorrow. And they haven't found anything new. I guess we all do it, maybe go through that, but some preachers come along and they think they found something that nobody else has ever found or thought of before. I'm like Solomon. Solomon said there's not anything new under the sun. And I won't tell you. Anything you come up with, somebody's thought of it before and probably preached it before. Nobody's found anything new. And I get just a little upset and concerned when I hear some younger preachers say, well, these old fellas, and that means about 40 on up, these old fellas, you don't want to listen to them. They're too geared to the past. What you want to listen to is some of these modern ideas and views. Now, we should be open-minded to anything. But I'm going to tell you, friend, it better be right here in book, chapter, and verse. And an older fella can be wrong. He can be just dead wrong. But chances are he, through the years, has got a lot more experience and wisdom than somebody who's 22 or 24 years old, don't you think? Now, the man who's 24 might know something that the fellow 50 to 60, 70 doesn't know. And that's always the case. There could be something that the young fellow knows, the older one doesn't. But bless your heart, in all of this, wisdom and experience and maturity mean something. And just cast aside men like W. Curtis Porter, men like David Lipscomb, men like Paul Wallace, men like C.D. Plum, men like the others through the year have studied and espoused and advocated as though we found something entirely new and different today is befuddling to me. Now we need to watch. A man who comes along and says you can go out here and worship with an instrument and be all right is a false brother. A man who engages in that, participates in that, is a false brother. A man who says that Jesus is going to come back and reign here on earth for 1,000 years, he's a false brother. Indeed he is. And we got him today, my friend, and I could go on and talk about it. False brethren. Paul speaks of them in Galatians 2, and we got them. But hardly, as time is getting away, the Bible also speaks of false churches. Now in Revelation 2, open your Bible to verse 9, and chapter 3 also, and verse 9. Here at Smyrna, the church was being persecuted. Among the persecutions was harassment, blasphemy, misrepresentation. Jesus said, I know the blasphemy of those who claim they're Jews but are not, but a synagogue of Satan. Here was the Jews, simply by genealogy, fleshly lineage, who claimed to be God's chosen people and God's church, God's synagogue. Jesus said, I know they're not. Now they claimed they were, but Jesus said, you're not. You're the synagogue of Satan. It takes more than an affirmation or a claim to be the church of God. It takes more, neighbor, than put the sign out over the church house door. I mean, anybody can put a sign out there that says Church of God, Church of Christ, that doesn't make it so. If that solved our problems, we could eliminate all of our difficulties in one night with a bucket of paint. If that's the way to solve our problem. But you can have the name out there and everything along inside. I can take my Chevrolet over here and put Oldsmobile on it. That doesn't make it an Oldsmobile. I can put Cadillac on it. That doesn't make it a Cadillac. If I want to move on up a little bit, Rolls Royce. Wouldn't that look funny going down the road with that old Chevy Rolls Royce? But that doesn't make it a Rolls Royce. You've got to have the component parts in order for it to be a Rolls Royce or a Cadillac. And the same thing is true in the church. And in order for the church to be a genuine church, it has to have all of the characteristics. Not only the name, but what about the doctrine? What about the foundation? What about the head? What about the worship? What about the organization? All of those are ingredients to make the church a New Testament church. And we don't have that, friend. It's a false organization. Somebody says, now, preacher, I grant that the church doesn't have the right name where I go, and it doesn't have the right head, but after all, it's got a lot of these other things that I think are all right, and I don't see any problem there. Well, there's a difference between right and wrong. You think a church can have a wrong head and be right? You think a church can preach a false doctrine, a wrong doctrine, and be right? No, sir. You think a church can have the wrong foundation and be genuine? No, sir. I don't. In order for the church to be like the New Testament church, it has to be every aspect of the features and the traits and the characteristics set forth in the Bible. We got false churches. Jesus in the 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 18, said, upon this rock I will build my church. That's the only one I know about. That's the one I'm a member of. And you can be a member of it. And I don't have to go any further than that, ladies and gentlemen. Just a member of the Lord's church. Worshiping God in spirit and truth. Preaching the Jerusalem gospel. Serving Jesus as the head. That makes me a member of the New Testament church. Added to his body by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He built one church. And let me tell you something. in the 127th Psalm and verse 1. The psalmist said, except the Lord build a house, they that build it labor in vain. And we can work strenuously all the days of our life, and all for naught, unless it's in the Lord's house. Isn't that right? We've got to work in the house of God. You know, the church of our Lord is the vineyard of God. What if a person hired you to work in his vineyard and you made a mistake and got in the wrong one? Does he owe you anything? I've read this. In one way, it's hilarious. In another way, tragic to the people involved. A man was employed to paint a house, bud. He got the wrong house. Maybe the one next door, I don't know. But he painted the house. The wrong one. Well, it's a favor, I guess, to the people next door. But did the man who owned the house owe him anything? He got the wrong place. Now, if we can work all of our life in the wrong vineyard, in the house that man built, and if it isn't in the kingdom of God, the church of the living God, we have no expectation, no promise whatsoever of eternal life. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. I'm confident that's what the Word of God sets forth. And that's why we need to be members of the New Testament church. Friend, the devil isn't a fool. He set up counterfeit churches. And he's got a lot of people duped and hoodwinked and deceived. And you know, when it comes to counterfeit, the closer a counterfeit is to the genuine, the more difficult it is to detect it. And another thing about counterfeits, only genuine things are counterfeited. You ever stop to think about that? And only that which is important and worth something is counterfeited. And the devil has come along and counterfeited churches. But we need to open the Bible and look and see what Jesus said about the New Testament church and then find one accordingly. Yes, neighbor, there's counterfeit religion today. And we need to be careful that we be not led away from the truth of the gospel of Christ. I'll throw in this, and then my time has already come and gone. There are counterfeit miracles. There are two or three scriptures in the Bible. I introduced one while ago in Matthew, the 24th chapter. By implication, Jesus speaks of pseudo-miracles. Look at it. He says, there shall be false Christs arise and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. Now, those weren't genuine. Those were pseudo-fabrications. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 calls them lying wonders. Lying wonders. Simon the sorcerer was that kind of a miracle worker. He made a big impression in Samaria on the people. From the least to the greatest, he mesmerized them. They thought he was some great one that had the power of God, but he used sorcery. And I want to tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, men use suggestion. Men use psychology. And to hoodwinking people and to think that miracles have been worked and performed. Things get started, they're passed down, and they're palmed off as miracles. The other day, and I'd read about this in some books, the other day I stood at Notre Dame Cathedral. And up on the back of that, some engravings, some statues. And here's a bishop, Dennis, Saint Dennis they call it, is standing there with his head in his hands. Catholics tell us that he was beheaded and walked 7 miles with his head in his hands. Believe it or not, that's got Ripley beat a country mile. I'll tell you that right now. But that's a false miracle. He never walked. He didn't even turn over hardly when he was beheaded. Now, Dennis was beheaded, or Dennis was put to death, all right. But I want to tell you, he didn't go anywhere with his head in his hands. We got the Ainsleys today. We got the Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts saw Jesus 900 feet tall. 900 feet tall. I make a challenge. And the challenge is that not one of those men can heal a hangnail. They can't do it. What are they? They're false miracles. the land beast in the 13th chapter of Revelation worked miracles in the presence of the sea beast. False miracles. You think that old false prophet, that land beast, worked miracles? No, sir. No, sir. It's counterfeit. And I want to tell you, friend, when you see a real miracle, you don't deny it or repudiate it. You accept it. In the New Testament, every enemy of Christ admitted the miracle. There's never any repudiation of a miracle. The closest you come to it is the one Jesus worked, or the time that the Jews said he cast it out by the power of Beelzebub. They didn't deny the miracle, they just said he got his power from the devil. A great and notable miracle has taken place when that lame man at the gate, beautiful, those old Jews, the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem said, we can't deny it, a great and notable miracle has taken place. We know what's happened. And if you see one, if anybody else sees one, he knows when it's genuine, because God's so much superior that man can know the difference. When old Simon the sorcerer saw Philip work those miracles, he said, man, that's the real McCoy. Didn't he? That's real. I don't want that power. That was real. You can know the difference, friend. That's why the dispute and the debate goes on today, because miracles aren't being worked. They're pseudo false miracles that the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about. I've spoken long enough. We want the genuine. And I know that's true in everyday life. I don't want a counterfeit $20 bill. I can't use that. I may go to jail. I can't use that. But I use a real one. And I like to have the real Stradivarius, not the copy. But I'll take the copy in that case. And I like the genuine. I like the real thing. When it comes to religion, there's nothing else that will suffice. You've got to have the real religion of Jesus Christ. Christ himself, God himself, the pure gospel, the church of Jesus established. Brethren, that's what we need. And we got it at our asking. It's all revealed in the Bible. And God is on the throne tonight, ruler of the universe. Jesus is right there. We can have them. And the gift of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you're subject to heaven's invitation, will you come and give God your heart? Step right out, fall in those terms of God's mercy. Pray, I come to thee, I come to you, Lord, for the remission of sin. I want pardon. I want a new life. I want the blessings in Christ Jesus. Surrender to him and he'll cleanse you from every transgression. Cover your iniquities. Won't remember them anymore. You come tonight, be baptized upon your faith and repentance if you're outside of Christ. Or repent and pray that God will forgive you if you're an early child of God while together we stand.